Well, church family, it is good to be up here with you guys this morning. Today, as we continue in the book of Acts, chapter 10, we're going to cover a big chunk of scripture, but really this is kind of a part one of this series, of this chapter. There's two parts that's going to take place here, because what's happening, we've already seen in the book of Acts, is that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. He has shown himself to his disciples. Over 400 people saw him risen from the grave. People are coming to faith left and right. Church is exploding in Jerusalem, and in that, persecution happens. The impact of the church caused such a visceral reaction that persecution broke out all over Jerusalem, chasing believers out of Jerusalem, scattering them all over the area. We've seen that the rippling impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has caused sinners to rage and men to chase down believers and hunt them down, arrest them, take them out of their homes. And yet, those who were once the hunters now have become hunted. They have now become believers. Saul has become Paul. Christianity is spreading. People are coming to faith. And yet, this is just the first major wave of God's invasion. A second wave is going to begin and begin right here in Acts chapter 10. God's going to throw a big stone into the water and cause a ripple effect that we feel even today. God is going to take the good news of his son's resurrection and all that he did out of Jerusalem and begin to take it to Gentiles. Begin to take it to those who were considered outcasts and nobodies and considered dirty and filthy. By the way, unless you're born of a Jewish family here today, what I just described is you and me. We're Gentiles. This is a text that is for all of us here. This is a text that is going to challenge every single one of us, because we all have these moments when we have Gentiles in our lives. People who are hard for us to be around. People who are hard for us to connect with. People who we might not want to engage with. This text is going to break down racism. This text is going to break down classism. This text is going to attack bigotry. This text is going to attack anyone that we would designate as unworthy for me to spend any time with. It's a powerful text. And yet it comes to us in a very strange story, a very unique story. God is going to use Peter. Not Paul. Paul, we know, is going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But before his ministry can begin, Peter has to pave the way. Peter has to open this up. It was Peter who was the first apostle to preach at Pentecost to the Jews. It was Peter who had to come to Samaria and for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Even though Philip had been preaching and people were hearing that testimony and believing it, the Holy Spirit hadn't come until Peter came, laid hands on them, prayed for them, and now they are baptized believers in God. And it is Peter who God is going to use to reach a Roman, not just any Roman, a powerful, influential Roman. Today, God is going to break down barriers. Today, in this text, God is going to set a fire that is going to spread throughout the Roman Empire, is going to spread throughout the world. What he does here today is being rippled in every missionary who travels to India, into China, into Africa, into Egypt, into the inner cities of America, into the different crossing racial boundaries. It is every single person who takes the gospel of Jesus Christ, brings their lineage and their faith back to this moment. It's a powerful moment. So there's about 33 verses. I'm not going to cover all of them for us today. I'm going to move us. Normally, I'll read the entire section and then try to take it apart, but instead, I'm just going to go ahead and start moving us chunk by chunk through this. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open to Acts chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, grab one in the pews in front of you. We're going to have stuff on the screen, but I really want you to see it in context. I want you to go ahead while I'm preaching to see what's happening and the movement of what's happening in the text. Because this is, like I said, this is a serious ripple that's going to impact all of human history. It's going to change the world. So starting in Acts chapter 10, actually, let me do this before I even read. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Your word, oh, it is amazing. I thank you for the worship this morning and for our worship team just ushering us into your presence. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Your presence has already been felt by many here today. Not, may we not just have a feeling or an emotion. May we have a deep conviction. May our hearts and our minds be changed. May we see your love and your grace. May those of us who have felt like outcasts, who have felt like disadvantaged, who felt like we don't belong to God, may we hear your ministry to us. And to all of us who have struggled with connecting with different people in their backgrounds or their economics or their education or their race or their lifestyle. Heavenly Father, put the life change that you did in Peter, put it in us today. May the heart change that you did in Peter do in us today. Lord, we ask for your grace and your mercy to be encountered here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. All right, now let's jump into the text. Acts chapter 10, just do the first two verses here. We get a new person on the scene here. Starting in verse 1, at Caesarea, that's up on the coast in the northern part of Jerusalem, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. So Luke starts this chapter out. We know chapter 9, Peter had been on this missionary journey visiting Christians, visiting the saints, doing amazing miracles, blessing them, and just all kinds of stuff going on. Now in this peace, as Paul is now growing in his ministry, but God now wants us to focus on one person. And he introduces us to this person in a very unique way. This is a Gentile, a true Gentile. He's up in Caesarea. His name is Cornelius. And he's not just a Gentile, he's a centurion, which is equivalent to a captain in the army in the United States. He commands about 100 people if he's just a basic first-level centurion. Okay, so this is a mid-level officer. Later on, we will see in the text, he's actually well-known throughout Jerusalem, which means he's probably not just a centurion, but a centurion primus, which means he was probably a commander equivalent to a lieutenant colonel in our army, commanding 200, 300 men, overseeing their lives, overseeing their training, overseeing their barracks, overseeing their work there. And his outpost seems to be up here in Caesarea. He is a well-known Roman leader. He's not just someone who joined the Romans. The Italian cohort, this is somebody, he wasn't conquered and had to earn his citizenship. No, these are from Italy. These are volunteers who signed up. They are the elite cohort or military unit of the Roman group. Outside the Praetorian Guard, which guards Caesar, this is the next level major military group. And he's a major commander in this. Interesting guy, right? But we learn also about him in verse 2, that he's a devout man who feared God with his whole household. And he gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Now, when Luke says that he's devout, this means that he has at some point been exposed to the Jewish religion. He's been exposed to the Jewish faith, and while he's not called a convert, he is devout in the practices as much as he can in the Jewish ways and teaching. That means he's forsaken the Roman plurality of gods. He's forsaken it and doesn't fear the consequences of it, because in the Roman group, they had multiple gods within their own religious group, but the military had its own gods, and he didn't pray to any of them. He only prays to the God of the Old Testament. He only prays to the one true God. And he's such an influential leader that he has his whole family with him, his wife, his children, his servants, and they're all left behind the Roman tradition. He has, and he's impacting his community believing in the Jewish faith. He prays to God. Now, he's not called a convert, which means he hasn't had committed circumcision, which many of us might understand why. That's not something a lot of guys want to sign up for, okay? Second, he's probably not following a lot of the dietary laws of Judaism or some of the ceremonial laws. So if he came down to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh, he would only be allowed into the court of the Gentiles. He would not be allowed to follow with the other Jewish men or Gentiles who fully converted to Judaism into the inner courts. But with that in mind, this man still holds influence in the area. People like him. They want to connect with him. And he feared God. Oh, all true faith begins with the fear of God. This is the man that is going to now become the explosive catalyst, the first true Gentile who's going to come to faith. Now, we go on. Now God has his eyes set on him. And starting in verse 3, going to verse 6, we see this take place that Luke records. About the ninth hour, that's about 3 p.m. in the afternoon of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come. And the angel said to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended, that means risen, as a memorial, that means giving honor, before God. And now he gives him commands. Send to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So immediately you can imagine what this is for this Roman centurion, this great commander, to be dropped to his knees in fear because this angel appears to him. This great leader. Now you have to understand, to be a centurion means you were of the highest level of bravery. They did not command their troops from behind the enemy lines. Or behind their own lines. They didn't hide behind their soldiers. They marched at the front of the line on the far left. These are the guys with all the Roman group that would have that red kind of comb feathery thing on there. It looks like you should be brushing off mud off your boots or something. But they'd have this big comb thing on there, and that was to distinguish so all his soldiers could see, where is our commander? Where is our commander? And they could look through the line of hundreds of guys and goes, there he is, and he's leading us into battle. He is seen as a great military, strong, brave leader. A man among men, a guy that every guy in the room would want to connect with and rub shoulders with and hang out with. And here he is shaking in his boots because an angel of the Lord has come before him. And God doesn't tell him. He could do all kinds of things to convert this man to faith in Jesus. He could interact with him the same way he interacted with Paul and just speak to him and bring him to faith at that moment. But no. See, when God is working with Cornelius, he also has a plan for Peter. He has a plan for the church. He has a plan for all of us. God's work to say to him, hey, I'm going to do something in your life. I'm going to change your life, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I want you to send some servants. They're going to take a day and a half to get there and a day and a half to get back. And you got to wait on what I'm going to do in your life. That's it. That's the command. How many of you love change in your life? Hands raised all over the auditorium. Yes, we all love change. This man's life is going to radically change. And not just his life is going to radically change, but Peter's life is going to radically change through this. And so we pick up in the text. So verse 7 and 8. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier. That means, again, this is somebody he's probably led to the Lord. A devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them. So he told them this vision. He told them what he had. He sent them to Joppa. Now, Joppa is a town on the coast. It's all the way down. Like I said, it takes about a day and a half journey to get there. And that's it. Can you imagine what it's like for those servants, those three men, to be like, what are you talking about there, Cornelius? You want us to go down into heavy Jewish territory? You want us to go all the way down there and look for a guy named Simon Peter? Guy has two names. Come on. And we're going to find this guy. What do we do? Just tell him to come. Tell him I saw an angel. Tell him to come, and he's supposed to tell me something. So I got to go tell this guy that he's supposed to tell you something. I don't know what I'm supposed to tell him you're supposed to tell you to do. How do we do this? Just go. Just obey. Just go. And they obey their master. They go. They go. So this is the first part of the scene that's being set up here. Next is going to come a man named Peter that we talked about. Now, Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he is on top of being an apostle. He has a very specific calling upon him that is more than all the rest of the apostles. We see this in Matthew chapter 16, after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew 16, in verse 19, this is what Jesus says to Peter. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be, or already is, bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed, or already is loosed, in heaven. Now, if you're like me, when you first read that, you're like, I had no idea what this means. Let me show you what this is going to be. You see, he's giving Peter a specific calling. You are the one who's going to unlock chains. You're going to unlock bondage. You're going to unlock people who have been bound by sin. And who are the first people he sets free? The Jews. The Jews in Jerusalem who had crucified Jesus Christ. He sets them free from the guilt of their sin. They have every right to die in their sin, and yet the gospel of Jesus Christ comes and they are set free through the preaching and teaching of Peter. And the gospel of Jesus Christ changes them from being people who hated Jesus to being people who are now devout followers of Jesus. And they are the foundational first group who has been set free by the gospel. But remember, Jesus didn't tell them just to take the gospel just to Jerusalem or Judea. He told them to also take it to where? Samaria. And so as the kingdom of God is spreading and Philip evangelizes in Samaria and people are hearing the gospel but never receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter shows up on the scene with the keys of the kingdom of God and recognizes the Holy Spirit's not there. He lays hands on them. He prays for them. And now the bondage of sin and the guilt of sin and the absence of God's presence in their life is taken away. And now, the presence of God and the Holy Spirit descends upon the Samaritans, and the chains are let loose, and they are free. Free in the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. They are radically changed people. But see, the Great Commission didn't stop with just Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. One other set of chains needs to be unlocked. And that's the chains of the Gentiles. And that is the calling of Peter. But Peter has to be prepared for this. Because to go where he has to go and to do what he has to do is a conflict to him still being a good Jew. Christianity had not separated itself from Judaism. Christianity finds its roots and its foundation in the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So Peter is still a good practicing Jew, which includes all the ceremonies, which includes all the dietary laws, which includes all the contact with Gentiles. Even though Jesus had led him in contact with these kind of people, he still felt that he's not supposed to go do all that. So the other people who are going to get set free from this is not just the Gentiles, but Peter himself is going to get set free from the law. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. The next day, so these guys are on their way. These servants are on their way. And as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop where he's staying with Simon the Tanner. About the sixth hour, okay, that's about noon. And he goes up there to do what? To pray. And he became hungry, as we all do, it's lunchtime. And he wanted something to eat. But while we don't know who they are, must be the servants or people in the house, were preparing his lunch, he fell into a trance. Peter has some serious hunger pains, as some of you might be getting right this moment while I'm preaching. I'm not a vision, okay? But he's got some serious hunger pains to the point where God's going to use his physical hunger to communicate to him his spiritual truth he needs to hear. And so we pick up again in verse 11 and 12. And Luke tells us that, of course, he fell into this trance and he saw that the heavens opened, sky just parted, and something like a great sheet, a big giant picnic basket, okay, just fell down. This great sheet on this blanket, it's descending and being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in this big blanket are all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Now, if you're a Jew and you read that, you first go, all of that is no-no. What's in that blanket is no-no. I don't touch that. I don't go near that. The book of Leviticus chapter 11, we don't have time for it, believe me, and it's not exciting reading. It's just a list of animals not to eat because they're unclean. Lays all this out, and it's all kinds of hooved animals and all kinds of birds and all kinds of reptiles, they are not to eat. And there's all kinds of reasons where they're not supposed to eat them. Some, they are unclean because they are animals that eat of the filth of the earth. They're giant garbage collectors. Don't eat them. They carry sickness and disease. But others are connected to the religions of all the different tribes of the world. They're connected to their demonic worship of demons and false gods, and don't partake of them, don't touch them, don't handle them, don't eat them, because it's connected to them, okay? So that's some of the background that we need to see. So when this vision comes to him, it's almost like a nightmare. If you're a good Jewish boy, you're like, ah, I don't touch that. This is everything I grew up in Sunday school not to do, and here it is in front of me. And so, God then has to then speak to him. Verse 13 and 14. There came a voice to him. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common. To call it common means it's not of the holy things that they are supposed to eat. Peter here goes into an argument with God, almost thinking like he's being tested in his faith. The voice of God is speaking, and Peter is not obeying. And so we see in verse 15 and verse 16, God has to speak to him two more times. The voice came to him again a second time, and it says this: what God has made clean, do not call common. If you have your own Bibles, please not the church ones, but if you have your own Bible, please underline that. That is a key verse for understanding this section. And then in verse 16, this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So three times God spoke to him, take and eat these animals. It's okay to kill them, and it's okay to eat them. All my vegetarian friends in here right now are going, eh, okay, but it's all right to have some barbecue, all right? And some good steak, some, you know, and here we go. And God's giving permission to kill it, to eat it. It's okay. Hey, you are not to call things unclean. I am the one who decides what is clean and unclean. He's like, I'm a good Jewish boy. Your law, your commands have told me not to take this. And now I feel like you're telling me I can do it. I feel like I'm being tempted with sin. What should I do? And it took him three different times hearing this before it finally clicked for him. The number three is a big deal when it comes to Peter. Three times he was challenged about did he believe in Jesus, and three times he denied Jesus. Three times Jesus sat him down and asked him, do you love me, in the Gospel of John? And three times he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you, then feed my sheep. Three times, got three different areas to go unlock, three keys to undo. Three messengers that are on their way from Cornelius, and three instructions repeated over and over. Peter sometimes has just got a little bit of a stubborn head. So God has to communicate to him in triplicate. I've got this, Peter. So we pick up in verse 17 and 19. While Peter was inwardly perplexed, okay, think of another word that means vexed or troubled or trying to understand, as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry of Simon's house, stood at the gate, and they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering, now he's thinking and contemplating the vision, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Now, Peter here is, like I said, he's perplexed. He's contemplating. He's trying to understand what this means. Now, we don't know this from the text, but I'm going to hypothesize that he might be thinking about Jesus' own teaching about what is clean and unclean. Jesus, in the Gospels, had instructed them and told them and shown them many times what his role in claiming things that are clean and unclean. One example of this is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. In Mark 7, verse 14, all the way to 23, but I'm not going to cover all of it. But in verse 14, it's Jesus is speaking. This is to the Pharisees and his disciples. And he called to the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand this. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Then Jesus goes on a little bit further, down in verse 18. And he said to them, then you also, they're having a hard time understanding, or without understanding, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart? So where does defilement happen? In the heart. But it's his stomach, and it's expelled. Going to the restroom. Thus he declared all foods clean. That's Mark's commentary. And then he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, that means out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they are what defile a person. So Jesus had instructed that what makes a person unclean is not what they're eating. That doesn't make you a sinner. You already are a sinner inside. You don't become a lawbreaker because you ate food that is unclean. You already are a lawbreaker because inside of your heart is all these sins festering. This is why the gospel and what Peter is learning about is going to just radically change here. So it says that Peter is contemplating what the Holy Spirit has just instructed him to do and is telling him to do. And we pick back up in Acts chapter 10 and verse 20 to 23. "Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter knows these people are here from God. "And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.'" Now, I want to pause for a second. At this moment, he's not just getting instruction about what to eat, but he's getting instruction, the connection of who to be with. It goes from dietary food to now this is people who are sinners. And God is sending sinners to the saint for the saint to come to the sinners. It's kind of neat. And Peter has to understand, and it starts clicking for him, and we'll get there in a second. But I want you to grab something. Jesus is not causing Peter to contradict God's law of holiness and purity. God's laws are purposeful for a very specific thing and a very specific reason. So if I tell my children I'm on one side of a street and they're on the other side of the street, and I command for them to come across the street to me, and as they begin to come across the street to me, I tell them to stop. I tell them to stop right where they are. I see there is danger coming. I see there is trucks coming. I see there is vehicles coming. I command them to stop because danger is coming. And when the danger passes, I say, "Now come back across to me." I have not contradicted my commands by telling them to come and telling them to stop. I have put a momentary pause because I understand what is good for them and what is not, what they need to do at the moment and what is not. God has commanded Israel to be his nation, to be holy, to be missionaries to the whole world, to go to the whole world and show the holiness of God. But he's also commanded them, don't be defiled by the world. Don't eat of these things, because right now, Jesus Christ hasn't come to take away the truck that's bearing down on you. And if you allow yourself to eat of these defiled things, then you are partaking in these religions. You are causing health issues for you. I have a greater vision and understanding of your life than you do. So when I tell you to stop, it's not a contradiction of my command to go. It is your protection. And now, because Jesus Christ has paved a way through his life and his death and his resurrection, for people who were once sinners to now have the Holy Spirit dwell upon them and for them to be holy, God has made a way. You now, if God can go make a way and be with them, you can now go be with them. Remember, Peter's not unlocking these keys so God can come. He's going to unlock the keys to show that God is already there. What God has already loosed in heaven, you are loosing here on earth. God has already declared, "I am going to the Gentiles. I am going to make them part of my people. I'm already going to cross those racial boundaries. You're just not ready for it. I had to keep you from them. But now I'm sending you to them." And so we see in verse 23 of Acts 10, he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa, the other Christians, accompanied him. Now, this one verse is amazing. He gets it immediately. Because in the Jewish tradition, if a Gentile came into your home, anywhere a Gentile's feet had treaded was considered defiled ground. And if you had brought them into your home was now defiled ground, and you would have to vacate your home for a whole day and pray over your home to be healed. If you touched a Gentile, you were considered defiled. If you ate with a Gentile, you were considered defiled. God didn't want them mingling at all. He didn't want them having religious conversations. He didn't want them engaging in stuff. He didn't want them intermarrying and having, why? Because there's all the implications of religion and money and all the stuff that goes on. But Peter finally gets that Jesus is setting all those stipulations aside now. What was once good for Israel then is no longer good. It's no longer needed. It's not that the law is bad. It's no longer needed because Christ has accomplished all the purifying ritual that is needed. So Peter, when you come and you invite a sinner into your home, you don't become a sinner. You invited him closer to the presence of God because the presence of God is dwelling in you. And he invited him in. And then they went on a journey together. He didn't say, y'all go and I'll catch up. He hung out with them. He ate with them. He spent time with them. He's already getting it. But now we move on. Verse 24 and 25. Cornelius was expecting them. And he called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And then in verse 27, Peter corrects him, has him stand up. But what's taking place here is powerful. And I want to jump over to verse 28 because this is where the really key thing is here. Peter begins to talk to these Gentiles and to Cornelius, who is waiting with this anticipation to hear this message. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Now here's another thing to underline. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. That is an amazing statement right there. What just happened for you and I in this statement is this. We as Christians who follow Jesus Christ should never, ever, ever look down on a person from any race, from any ethnic group, from any lifestyle and say, hey, you are unfit for me to be around to hear the gospel from me. You are unfit for me to spend time with. No. If you claim the saving work of Jesus Christ in your life for your sins, then you can no longer say that any people are too unclean or too wrong or too anything for me not to spend time with, to have in my house, to share the gospel with, to connect with, and to love. Because Jesus makes me clean, not my religious behaviors. And we remember that our own Savior, he spent time with drunkards. He spent time with prostitutes. He spent time with tax collectors. He ate with them. He drank with them. He invited them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know who he was as their Lord and Savior. Heck, several of them became his apostles. He had tax collectors, and he had religious zealots, murderers, who killed tax collectors. Talk about a fun hangout and church picnic. Okay? And they get there after they spend and talk about conflict in the church. Good grief. Hey, I used to kill you. I know. And, you know, and it's like now, hey, hang out with one another because the glory of our Lord overshadows all of these differences. He is not giving approval of sin in the Gentile community. Jesus never gave permission for drunkards to stay drunkards or prostitutes to stay prostitutes or for anyone committing any sin to stay as sinners. No, he always said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ at this moment is radically breaking down thousands of years of Jewish tradition. The whole statement, we've never done it that way, is running through his mind right now. We've never done it that way in my church. We've never done it that way. We've never had those people. Rewind, put it back in your mouth because it's not allowed. Jesus Christ has broken down all of those barriers about who we are to be encountering. And at this moment, you need to stop and think and go, wait, who are the people that I shun? Who are the people that I despise being around? I see them on the road and I can't stand them. then that might be who God needs to break your heart to go to. You hear their music and you can't stand it, that might be who Jesus wants to break your heart so that you go to. You see their lifestyle and you cannot handle it, you hate it, then Christ needs to break your heart because they are lost in their sin and they need the gospel of Jesus Christ and you need to be able to go to them. Walking in the holiness of Christ, bringing the holiness of Christ, because those people are bound in chains. And as Peter unlocked the chains by bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to these Gentiles, we are to go unlock the things that are holding people captive in their sin. We are to break through every racial boundary. We are to break through every economic boundary. We are to break through every lifestyle boundary because people need to be radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot, no matter our age, our stage, or where we are in life, sit on the sidelines. We are called, whether we're 14, 40, or 400. If you're 400, I really want to meet you. But we are called to go to them. The only way they will know the love of Jesus Christ is when we, who they think are excluding them, come to them and show them the hope and the love of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can do that is if we have been set free ourselves. The only way we can cross those boundaries and set those boundaries free is because we have encountered the life-changing work of Jesus Christ in us. So if they've got addictions and you can't stand those addictions, learn to get comfortable with the uncomfortable. If they've got messed up family units and you come from a pretty relatively normal, healthy family unit, get comfortable with unhealthy family units. If there is racial tension and your granddaddy grew up saying you'll never marry that kind of person, guess what? Go hang out with that kind of person. Go connect with them. Go make them your best friend. Go cross those streets and cross those boundaries. Because they need to know the Jesus that set you free. Peter was not supposed to stay in Joppa. He wasn't supposed to stay on the Jerusalem tour. He has to go unlock the keys so that Paul can now begin his ministry. The chief of all the apostles had to cross those boundaries so that everyone else, he had to be the brave centurion who marched across the boundary line so that the rest of the army of God would know it's okay to cross these boundaries. And Paul is the next one to follow. But we'll get there in a few weeks. So my brothers and my sisters in Christ this morning, if Jesus Christ has set you free, if you have confessed with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has wiped away all your sin, then you have been given a great, great blessing. And we are to take that blessing and not hoard it for ourselves or those who we're comfortable with. Because guess what? Our holy and righteous Heavenly Father sent his one holy and righteous Son unto us sinners. Talk about crossing boundary lines of uncomfortable. Holy had to come be what it is not. To take our sin upon us, on him. Brothers, sisters, this is what Christ is calling us to be. You want to see these pews filled? We have to have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is willing to go where God is calling us to go. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for what you have given us. Lord, there's so much truth throughout the Gospels teaching us about this, but Lord, may we be a transformed people. May we be a holy people. May we be a going people to reach those who are unloved. No government can make racial reconciliation happen. No constitutional laws can heal a broken nation. Only those who are the followers of Jesus Christ can bring the hope and the truth and the healing and true freedom. So Lord, may we be ambassadors of your light. May we be your saints who are set apart for this work. May we be the true hands and feet of Jesus Christ, hugging those who feel like outcasts, sharing meals with those who the world sees as messed up and broken. Because Lord, you take unbroken things and make them holy things. You take broken people and make them into holy people. I know this because you've done it in me. And while I and no one else here is a completed work, you are still working out our salvation in us in fear and trembling. So may we walk in faith with you, Lord, trusting you in this hard task. Sin in us does not want us to cross these lines. Religiousness in us does not want us to cross these lines. But you, Jesus, already have crossed them. So may we go where you have already gone. May we see people set free in the next days, weeks, and months, because members of this church are proclaiming your gospel to people that they normally would never connect with. We ask this and we pray this in your name, Jesus.